It seems like we don't hear that, those simple phrases so much anymore, but the dictionary defines the cross as the ensign of the Christian religion, and hence figuratively, the religion itself. In other words, you can't talk about eternal life, you can't talk about the Father, the Son, the Spirit of God without talking about the cross. It is a symbol of what we stand for. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the cross was the central theme of Paul's message and the symbol of everything that we stand for. The Old Testament speaks of death by crucifixion. It says, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. So the cross is simply a curse. It's a symbol of death. The New Testament says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Peter said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So the preaching of the cross is what we're talking about. The preaching of the cross teaches that this bloody sacrificial death is the only way to heaven. And we know that, amen? We know that this is what the missionary's preaching, this is what your pastor's preaching. There's one way, and that is through this bloody sacrifice, this atonement for our sins. And the message of the cross is, of course, that people can be reconciled to God. People can be right with God today. They can be pardoned, absolutely all their sins forgiven, past, present, and future. And they can be saved from the wrath to come by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So these words are the power of God, Paul says. And that's what I want to look at in our text, 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen? It is the power of God. Now, when we think of the cross, we think of love. Amen? We think of love because we know this love, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we should think of love, and we do think of love when we think of the cross. Even 1 John says, we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We have known and believed. We've trusted the love that God has for us. God is love. God loves. Now, listen closely. Yet to understand the significance of the cross, we must consider the parallel doctrine of love, the equally true teaching that God hates. God hates. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. I mean, it didn't say his soul, the innermost everything of God, hates sin and wickedness. He does. But this verse in Psalm 11:5 says he hates the wicked, as in the person, and him that loves violence. So God hating someone is not something that we sit around and talk about. If ever, I don't think I've ever sit around and talked about God hating people, but it's biblical and it's part of God's personality. And in order to fully understand why the preaching of the cross is the power of God, we must consider the consequences without the cross. And that's what I'm asking you tonight, is to consider the parallel doctrine that God hates, and consider the consequences without the cross. All right, number one, our God is a revenger. That means payback. That means He is in the business of payback. So what the dictionary says revenge means. Payback. The Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Vengeance. The infliction of pain on another in return for an injury or offense. This is how God explains. In vengeance, He has vengeance on people that do not know Him and will not obey His gospel. It's offensive to God that His creatures do not know Him and do not obey His gospel. Everlasting destruction, we know that is hell. That means ongoing vengeance. Ongoing vengeance. For we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. The Lord compensates. That's 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 and Hebrews 10, 30. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That is nothing more than revenge. Vengeance is mine. I own it. In other words, it's not ours. We're not holy enough. God is holy. He's the Creator. It is His job to have vengeance. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. His adversaries are people opposite to Him, people opposed to Him. He has literally reserved some seats for these people, for people. He has reserved, He has a name tag with people's name on it for people who are opposite or opposed to Him. That's what He said. He reserveth wrath for these people, for His enemies. Who's His enemies? His adversaries. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fury. That means to rage. Do you think of our loving God like this? This is how He explains Himself. To render His anger with fury. To render means to pay back. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, see that none render evil for evil to any man. We're not allowed to do this. We're not in the business of revenge or payback. We're not holy enough. Our Creator will pay back equal with an, will pay back evil with an equal measure. Fury is rage, a violent rushing motion, madness, a storm of anger. This is what God says. He will come in fury, which is rage, in a madness, in a storm of anger, a violent rushing storm. This is how God explains Himself, if you believe the Word of God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind, and it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked, and the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until He have done it, and until He have performed the intents of His heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. We shall consider what? That it's the intent. Make a note of that. It's the intent of God's heart to have a whirlwind that goeth forth with a continuing whirlwind of pain upon the head of the wicked, fierce anger. So what I'm saying is the consequences of the without the cross are extremely fearful. Extremely fearful. Without the atoning sacrifice of the cross, there is no remedy for the revenge of God's man. Because there's one way. That's what we're preaching. Number two, our God is angry with the wicked every day. Can you imagine that? That our Creator experiences anger on a daily basis. Wicked. What does it mean to be wicked? Is it just a dark, demon-possessed, child-molesting, wicked person? The dictionary says, wicked means to wind and turn or to depart, to fall away. Immoral, sinful, addicted to vice, evil in principle or practice. God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, that's a wonderful clause in these very, very difficult scriptures. If he turn not, if that sinner does not turn. In other words, he can turn. The sinner can turn. That's the love clause. That's the wonderful grace and mercy that God has. But if he does not turn, he says, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow. We're talking about God. This is God talking about God. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. God has thought up instruments of death. What does that mean? Ways to kill man. I mean, his bow is drawn back at men. His arrows are against the person. They're ordained. They are already, it's like a target on man. On what man? The wicked man. The wicked man. He's angry with the wicked every day. The Lord is sharpening if he turn not. It sounds like a horror story, doesn't it? It is. It is a horror story. Because what does angry mean? The Hebrew is written in word pictures. This is how God first explained anger in the Hebrew here. Here's what it means where we get our word angry. To foam at the mouth. Oh, God is angry at the... Yes, he's foaming at the mouth on a daily... What? A violent rushing motion, madness, a storm of anger, foaming at the mouth? That's our God, the God of love, according to the Bible. And if this is not your God, then you have an idol. If you don't have the God of the Bible. God, here's the Lord talking to Israel. He's told them, I have loved you. I have laid out the way for you. I want you to follow me. You need to follow me. You must follow me. But if you will not, there's that wonderful clause. In other words, you can follow. You can repent. You can turn. But if you will not, for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will chasten you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters ye shall eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. The innermost everything of God will abhor you, as in people. What does abhor mean? Extreme hatred. That's what abhor means. What is the Hebrew word for abhor? Where do we get our word from? The Hebrew says to set up bristles, to shiver and shake. God is like the hair on the back of his neck, and he shivers and shakes. He, in anger, foaming at the mouth, with his arrows ordained, and your names are reserved for the wrath of God. I've always been taught God loves the sinner but hates the sin. That's not exactly completely true. You know who coined that phrase? The Hindu Gandhi in his 1929 autobiography. So we have Hindu doctrine in our pulpits. Let me say this. I certainly, certainly do not believe that I am allowed to hate sinners and that you are allowed to hate sinners. And I am certainly, certainly not saying that God does not love sinners, because he said, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know this. We know the love of God. We know it. But what I am preaching is that to understand the significance of the cross, you and I need to know that God has a holy hatred for sinners and will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know him and that will not obey his gospel. It's a parallel doctrine. Look at the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with the rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Wrath is violent anger, vehement indignation. He treadeth the winepress. We know that the Spirit of God led men to write the Word of God. We know that words are important, and the Spirit of God used a winepress to explain the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What is a winepress? That's a big vat, like a usually rock, and they throw grapes in it, and then they get in that vat and they stomp the insides of the grapes. This is how the Spirit of God is explaining the wrath of God, that He will come down and stomp the guts out of people. Stomp the insides out of people. Look at another prophecy of Jesus Christ to Israel. Israel says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in His apparel, traveling in the greatness of His strength." Here's Jesus. "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Israel says, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat?" Jesus said, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." It's in His heart. He has made instruments of death. He has reserved wrath. He has targets on men. Have you ever heard of the patriot Benjamin Martin? Visualize this with me. He's a man with four sons and two or three daughters. And he's a patriot. And his war is coming. He's a loving man. He has a farm. He makes rocking chairs. He's a peace-loving man, but war is coming to America. And he tells his boys want to go to war. And he tells his boys, "No, we're not going to war. We're not going to war." This man knows war. He's been in war. And he says, "No, boys, we're not going to war." But war came to his front door. War came to his fields. War came all around him. His son, before the war got to his house, his son basically ran off and signed up, his 18-year-old boy. His 15-year-old boy wanted to, but he didn't. Then he had two more, like 10 and 8. And war came, and his oldest son was there. And they had all these wounded people on their porch and down here. And the enemy comes riding up, and he shoots the wounded. And his son, and he gets his oldest son. He's in the wrong color suit. He's on the wrong side. He ties him to a wagon to take him off to hang him. His other little 15-year-old son comes up to save him. The enemy pulls out the gun and shoots his 15-year-old. Benjamin Martin catches him. And they go off around the ridge with his older son to hang. And Benjamin Martin lays his boy down, and he goes up into his house that's on fire, and he opens up his chest with his instruments of war and pulls out a hatchet, and he gets his black powder guns, and he gives his 10-year-old and his 8-year-old a gun, and they walk around the ridge. They run around the ridge this way to head this part of the army off with 25 or 30 men. And he begins to shoot them and run around through the woods, and they kill all these men except for two. The one man that had his son tied to the wagon had a knife to his throat, Benjamin Martin takes his hatchet and throws it and sinks it into his forehead, and the man falls down. He gets his hatchet out, and he runs the other man down, and he's off in a creek bank, and he's destroying this man. And when he rises up out of the creek bank, every inch of him is dripping with blood. That's a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming His people. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God is a man of war, the Bible says. He's a man of war. For by fire and by His sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Our God is a revenger. Our God is angry with the wicked every day. And our God hates all workers of iniquity. For Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with Thee. The foolish shall not stand in Thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That's falsehood, idle words. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Our God hates all workers of iniquity. What is iniquity? Willfulness. Willfulness, self-will, going your own way, crookedness, perverseness, turned aside, evildoers, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thou wast perfect. Who did the Lord say this to? Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Who did the Lord say that to? The beautiful Lucifer, before he cast him out of heaven. Why? The same sin that we're guilty of, iniquity. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Look at what the Lord said to Israel. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. Did it say that the Lord hates their wickedness? No, it said, I hated them for their wickedness. I hated you for your wickedness. Why do you think? Why, sir, ma'am, why do you think God will not stomp your guts out? What possible hope do you have? The cross. Amen. The cross. The cross. God's greatest act of love was when He poured this awful wrath upon Himself. He had to become a man. He had to be the sacrifice. We cannot die for our own sins. We cannot be the sacrifice. He became like us to take this anger, this true, honest, biblical anger, how God explains Himself so clearly upon Himself, to make us the friends of God. That's the wonderfulness of the cross. He does not want to have a reason to destroy us, or a need to pour out His judgment on us. So He poured it out upon Himself. How can you imagine God becoming a man and in a garden before He dies with this cup? I mean, the God of heaven that became man talking to the Father in heaven. Said, oh God, oh Father, let this cup pass from me. I can't imagine that. He said, not my will, God. The fear, God, all I can think of is God fears His own wrath. And we can sit here and not fear the wrath of God for our lost children. And not fear for our lost parents. And not fear for the people we walk with every day. The wrath of God is so fearful. He poured it out upon Himself because we cannot take it. All of God's vengeance that belongs to Him, His violent anger, His rage, His fury. And I picked out a few verses. In rushing madness of extreme hatred and fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, all this wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ in flaming fire. God took vengeance on His heart and melted it like wax. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God hung Himself on a tree. I plead with you to repent or you will perish. Repent or you will perish. Forsake your own way of salvation. You can't be good enough. You can't do anything to get into heaven. There's only one way. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross. This blood made atonement for your sin. Atonement is A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. At one moment is the sacrifice offered to God to stop His violent anger and cause Him to have mercy and favor on us. This atonement, that's what happened on the cross. God fixed it for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're saved through wrath by being a good person. No way. There's only one way, and I believe in this way with all my soul. Do you believe? I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I rest in this Deliverer. I fear the wrath of God. The Bible says, whom God has set forth. Oh, mercy. My time is gone. Let me finish in 2 minutes. God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Look at this one big word, propitiation, the act of appeasing wrath and winning the favor of the offended person. That's what Jesus Christ the Lord did for us and did for our friends and our neighbors. Through faith in this blood, He became our personal substitute for God's wrath. This is so Bible. He became the substitute for His wrath, and we became the favored child of God. This is a reality we don't hear so much anymore. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the preaching of the cross is to them that are saved, it's the power of God. When you preach this message, when you preach the gospel, everybody has been brought into the birthing room of God, and you can be born again according to this message, according to this truth. When you understand and realize, oh, I'm a sinner, I can't pay for my sin. God paid for my sin. I will repent. I will turn to Him. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And if you will believe in this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, put your trust in this sacrifice that He made, you will be saved from the wrath to come. And if we as believers do not tell this story to our children and to our family, it's a horror story. It's a hard story. It's reality. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abideth on him. There's a target on man. And I'm done. Preacher, you come. Let me say this one verse. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son simply means bow to his authority. Express your allegiance to him. His wrath is kindled but a little. Just means we have such a little time. If you live to be 83 years old, sir, like my dad, who's lost, and I've witnessed to him since I was 10 years old, and he'll say, I'll get saved when I'm 70. And then when he turned 70, I said, Dad, you know, let me give you the gospel, please. I just talk. I don't think I'll wait till I'm 80. He's 83. I called him the other day, October 15th, for his birthday. I said, Dad, you need to get saved. You need to call on the Lord. He said, I think I'll wait till the big 9-0, buddy. It's way too soon to meet the wrath of God at the big 9-0 or 83. He's lost. So many people are lost. We must tell them about the wrath to come. They must be saved. Tell them about the cross. Amen.